The death toll from Israeli airstrikes on the Gaza Strip rises to 48. Over a dozen children are among the victims. The Israeli army says Palestinians have fired more than 1,000 rockets towards Israel since Monday evening. And Iran's president condemns as bitter and ominous the Israeli crackdown against Palestinians in occupied Jerusalem on boats. Hello and welcome, everybody. Here in the Iranian capital, Tehran, this is World News. Our top story for this half-hour, 13 more people have lost their lives in Israeli airstrikes on the Gaza Strip as Israel continues its attacks against the enclave. Israeli warplanes hit several targets across the Gaza Strip. The attacks have so far killed 48 Palestinians, including 14 children and 3 women, since Monday. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas targeted Tel Aviv and several other locations on Tuesday night, including an energy pipeline near Ashkelon. The retaliatory attacks have killed 5 Israelis. Hamas leader Ismail Haniyeh says the resistance front will remain steadfast in its fight against Israeli crimes.
If they want to escalate, the resistance is ready. If they want to stop, the resistance is ready. If they want to move their hand out of Jerusalem al-Quds, the resistance is ready. This is the message that we deliver to all the sides and to whoever is involved.
Haniyeh said Palestinians will never leave al-Quds alone and will continue to fight to protect the city from Israeli forces. The Israeli military says over 1,000 rockets have been fired from Gaza since Monday. Israel has threatened that it will continue attacks, warning that Hamas and Islamic Jihad will pay a heavy price. People in the Gaza Strip have held funerals for Palestinians killed in Israeli airstrikes. Over 2 dozen Palestinians, including children, were killed in the attacks. Ruba Shabit reports from Gaza.
Palestinians in the Gaza Strip held funerals for civilians killed in Israeli airstrikes that targeted residential areas in different parts of the enclave. The Israeli army launched the attacks on the Gaza Strip on Monday. Children are also among the victims.
My relatives were playing next to their home and the Israeli airplanes hit them and killed some of them. We are really sad, but we are ready to sacrifice anything for Al-Quds and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. It's our right and we are going to grab it from Israel by force, even if we die defending Palestine. We ask the resistance to respond.
God is greater than Israel. I lost my little son while my husband lost his legs. I'm totally speechless and I can't believe this till this moment.
The ongoing wave of violence broke out on Monday after Hamas issued an ultimatum demanding Israel remove its forces from Al-Aqsa Mosque compound. The Israeli airstrikes came after resistance groups in the Gaza Strip conducted rocket attacks against Israel.
Palestinian resistance will keep defending Palestinians with all means. What is happening in Jerusalem al-Quds is a crime, and the Israeli regime should get the punishment from Palestinians for attacking worshippers in holy places. Israeli regime is practicing terrorism policies in Jerusalem al-Quds and the Gaza Strip.
International condemnations are pouring in over Israel's aggression in both the Gaza Strip and occupied Palestinian territories. The regime, however, has rejected international calls to stop deadly violence against Palestinians.
Palestinians have gathered here to mourn some of those who were killed in Israeli raids. As Israel keeps bombing and killing Palestinians, people here call on the international community to confront the Israeli aggression against Palestinians. Ruba Shabit, Gaza.
Analyst and activist Abbas Hamida says Palestinians have the right to resist and defend their homeland.
Well, I believe the Palestinian resistance is at a stage where it's fed up over a decade of besiegement in the Gaza Strip. The Zionist regime is continuously attacking the Palestinian people on the ground throughout Palestine, lately in specific to the area in Jerusalem called Sheikh Jarrah, where they're trying to forcefully evacuate the Palestinians and annex their homes to replace them with illegal Jewish settlers. Palestinian resistance is basically left with no options. Their people are being attacked, and let's face it, you know, according to international law, the Palestinians have a right to resist, you know, be it Hamas or be it any other movement in Palestine that's, you know, there to defend the Palestinian people. They are there to defend their homeland from the aggressors. Israel is an illegal occupier in Palestine, and the Palestinians have a right to resist. You know, international law allows them for that as well.
Israeli forces have attacked Palestinian protesters across the West Bank amid escalating tensions in the occupied territories. In Ramallah, Israeli troops fired tear gas to disperse the Palestinian protesters who hurled rocks and burned fires. One Palestinian was killed in the clashes there. Similar clashes happened in Nablus and several other cities across the occupied land. At least three people have so far been killed in the clashes. The unrest comes as Israel is pushing ahead with a heavy-handed crackdown on Palestinians in Jerusalem al-Quds. The tensions escalated after Israeli troops launched crackdown against Palestinian worshippers in the Al-Aqsa Mosque on Friday, which marked the International Al-Quds Day. Iran's President Hassan Rouhani has condemned Israeli violence against Palestinians in occupied Jerusalem Al-Quds. Rouhani described the incidents in the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound during the fasting month of Ramadan as bitter and ominous. He voiced Iran's support for Palestinians and urged them to keep up their resistance. Secretary of Iran's Supreme National Security Council, Ali Shamkhani, made similar remarks and hailed what he called the resistance of the Palestinian revolutionary youth. Iran's Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif also slammed the Israeli violence.
The criminal actions of the Zionist regime that have intensified since the International Quds Day and the unprecedented events in the Al-Aqsa Mosque and in the occupied territories, as well as bombardment of Gaza, have created critical conditions in the region.
Zarif made the remarks upon his arrival to Syria for meetings with the country's officials over the latest developments in the region. Syrian Foreign Minister Faisal Mehrdad also denounced what he called Israel's bloody acts. The office of Iraq's top Shia cleric, Grand Ayatollah Ali al-Sistani, expressed strong support for the heroic resistance of the Palestinian nation. The United Nations, the Arab League, the African Union, and a group of other international organizations also reacted to the rising escalation of violence in Jerusalem al-Quds and the Gaza Strip. People have rallied in several cities across the world to condemn Israel's crackdown on Palestinian protesters in the West Bank and its aggression against the Gaza Strip.
Solidarity with the people of Palestine, who are obviously under brutal subjugation from the occupation and the pointless acts of terrorism perpetrated by the Israeli military.
In New York City, thousands of protesters gathered outside the Israeli consulate. A similar gathering was held outside the U.S. State Department in support of Palestinians. The protesters condemned Washington's silence on Israeli crimes. Protesters in the Turkish city of Istanbul held a rally in front of the Israeli consulate for a third night in a row. They called on Ankara to sever ties with Tel Aviv. In Kuwait City, demonstrators voiced their solidarity with the beleaguered people in the Gaza Strip and against the eviction of Palestinians from their homes in a Jerusalem Al-Quds neighborhood. Marchers in central London called for an end to Israeli atrocities against Palestinians. The second day of registration for the potential candidates for Iran's upcoming presidential election is underway. The registration kicked off at the Interior Ministry building on Tuesday and will run until Saturday. Former President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad and ex-oil minister Rustam Qasimi were the most prominent figures to register on Wednesday. A series of other notable officials have so far handed over their documents at the ministry building. Those names include Saeed Mohammad, who previously served as the commander of a major construction base, and Hossein Dehghan, the former defense minister of President Hassan Rouhani's cabinet. Iranians will go to the polls on 18th of June to choose a successor to incumbent Rouhani.
Iran, Tehran, the Interior Ministry. Here is the elections office of the country, which is now registering the hopefuls for the upcoming June presidential elections. Over 20 public figures have officially announced their intention to run for president, but the final list of candidates will be announced by the Constitution Council on May 27th. This man was the first luminary showing up, Mohammad Hassan Nami, an army general who ministered telecoms during President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. He told at a brief presser that he has tens of plans for the country's future, especially in the economic fields.
I have 62 programs for my administration when I would be elected. The main six ones will be performed within the first 6 months of my term. It mainly focuses on improving the life quality of people, especially in economic terms.
The next salient figure who signed up on the first day was Saeed Mohammad, another man with military backgrounds who has served as the commander of the IRGC's construction base.
My likely government will certainly abide by the agreements reached by the incumbent administration. So as the 2015 nuclear deal is an international deal, we will comply with our commitments. This is the other side that has withdrawn from the pact unilaterally.
The third one was the former defense minister of President Hassan Rouhani, who is now serving as an advisor to the leader of the Islamic Revolution.
Particularly with regard to the public livelihood, people's livelihood, well, that has so much details, but within 2 years, I will be in contact with different associations, guilds, and the university professors. So I have had face-to-face talks with them in the past 2 years, and that has been delineated on the basis of the facts and realities in the society.
Apart from these three, Wahab Azizi, Secretary General of Jihad Garan Party, and Mohammad Zarif Fumani, Secretary General of Popular Party of Reforms, appeared to announce their bid. Some top political figures are also seen as possible presidential hopefuls, but they have not declared their decision yet. They include former Parliament Speaker Ali Larijani, Judiciary Chief Sayyid Ibrahim Raisi, current Parliament Speaker Mohammad Baqir Qalibaf, and Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif. The new interpretation of the Constitutional Council of the Election Law says that runners must be between 40 and 75 years of age with at least 4 years of managerial experience with no criminal records. This as the former military personnel must have served as major general. With these conditions in, several of the current hopefuls may be out of the race. Humam Abedi, Tehran.
Also in Iran, a demonstration has been held in the capital to condemn Saturday's blasts in Kabul, where scores were killed. Demonstrators gathered outside the Afghan embassy to express solidarity with Afghanistan. Yusuf Jalali reports.
Messages of sympathy with the Afghan nation echoed from Tehran following the deadly terrorist raid on Saturday that killed dozens of schoolgirls in Kabul. Scores of people lost their lives in explosions caused by car bomb and mortar shells targeting a school in the Shia-majority neighborhood of Dasht-e-Barchi in western Kabul. Eyewitnesses reported that the victims of the attack were mostly female students headed on their way back home after finishing school.
I offer my condolences to the bereaved mothers of the innocent girls who lost their lives in the terrorist attack. I hold the Afghan government responsible for its inaction regarding terrorism and extremism.
We came here to express our sympathy with our fellow Afghan citizens. The fact that the terrorists committed to this heinous crime in the fasting month of Ramadan shows that they have no respect for Muslim citizens.
While Daesh terrorists have claimed responsibility for the Kabul attack, demonstrators here blame the incident on U.S. war of Afghanistan. They say American forces have been on the ground in Afghanistan under the pretext of fighting terrorism. But in fact, they've been fueling the flames of terrorism. Last week, the U.S. and its NATO allies began pulling their troops and military hardware out of Afghanistan, a measure which these people say is too late.
The U.S. is not willing to lose its foothold in Afghanistan, so it is always after creating chaos and insecurity by finding the extremists. They believe this way, Afghan people want American troops to stay to protect them against terrorists.
The U.S. is not willing to lose its foothold in Afghanistan, so it's always after creating chaos and insecurity by funding the extremists. They believe this way, Afghan people want American troops to stay to protect them against terrorists.
In a gesture of solidarity, Tehran also held this video mapping on its iconic Azadi Tower. The video projection depicted messages of sympathy with the Afghan nation.
The killing of the innocent schoolgirls has touched the hearts of all Muslims beyond Afghan borders. Demonstrators here say the tragic incident is a clear proof that Daesh terrorists have nothing to do with Islam, but are the enemies of Muslims. They say it's time for all Muslims to join hands and uproot Takfiri terrorism. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
India has hit a record death toll, registering over 4,200 COVID-19 fatalities in a single day. The new deaths over the past 24 hours have taken India's overall toll to more than 250,000 since the start of the pandemic. Daily infection cases have also risen by almost 350,000. The figure has brought the country's caseload to nearly 23.3 million. India is grappling with a severe health crisis caused by a COVID surge. In the past several weeks, the surge is partly blamed on a new strain, which the World Health Organization has classified as a variant of global concern. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of the World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
inside Israel.
It's getting ever so hard to marry in Israel. Many Israelis are not allowed to marry in Israel. Simply put, there is no civil marriage in Israel. Others simply opt to not have a religious marriage, marry outside of Israel. But now with the coronavirus pandemic, they cannot do that either.
All right, so now we're talking a lot about Jewish law as well and how that pertains to marriage. How do marriage and divorce laws work in Israel? Because it isn't only Jewish law here.
That's a great question. In most Western countries, the authority to judge matters relating divorce is in the hands of the family court. But here in Israel, marriage and divorce are under the jurisdiction of both the rabbinical court and the family court. So the legal systems of both of these courts are authorized to take care of these matters regarding divorce. So unfortunately, where they overlap gets really murky.
In Israel, marriage can only be approved by religious rabbinate courts. Also, marriage must be based on the Jewish religion. However, not all Israelis, according to the chief rabbinate, are Jewish, including immigrants and converts, among others. This has been the case since 1947. The generations then understood. But now, the younger generations, and with the influx of Soviet immigrants, things are changing, and not necessarily for the better. Israelis who cannot marry are having a hard time leaving Israel to do so. In Israel, there are no marriage registrations for Israelis who opt for a non-religious ceremony or those turned away by the rabbinate. Usually, thousands of Israelis in Israel who cannot marry under religious Israeli law do so outside of Israel. But this year, the coronavirus pandemic has prevented many from doing so. In Israel, there is no such a thing as civil marriage or divorce. Israel allows marriages to be held only under religious law, banning those who cannot or will not comply with the rabbi's demands from marrying. This is because marriage and divorce, among others, are under the jurisdiction of the courts of the chief rabbinate in Israel. Ultimately, this entity gets to decide what or who is Jewish and what or who is not. Under the chief rabbinate's orders, converts, non-Jews, and immigrants cannot marry in Israel. Under Israeli law, marriage and divorce resides with religious authorities, but a growing number of couples have opted not to involve the rabbinate in their personal lives. The rabbinate is run by Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox Jews who abide by legislation held over from the days of Ottoman rule over pre-1948 Palestine. In 1947, David Ben-Gurion, later the first Prime Minister of Israel, and the religious parties, which many of them were there before the influx of the white Jewish European settlers, reached an agreement that included an understanding that matters of personal status in Israel, which included marriage, would continue to be determined by religious authorities. This arrangement has been termed the status quo agreement and has been maintained despite numerous changes of cabinets ever since.
Well, you see, Israel is not a theocracy, although religion has a very powerful role. It was envisioned in the early days of the state in 1948. It was envisioned as a liberal society, but because it is a Jewish state, because the religious minority in Israel was not ready to define it completely as a secular institution, so the rabbinate has a very important role in Israel. It is part of the government. So it's not a private affair of people. The rabbinate in Israel, like in many other countries in which religion plays a prominent role, Israeli rabbis are actually government officials. They get a salary from the government. They are like a bureaucrat of the state. So marriage, because it is a very important civic institution, it is run by religious people. That's the situation in Israel. You can marry without a rabbi, but your marriage is not exactly the same thing in terms of your relations with the government. So that's the situation. Well, what people used to do, those people who did not want to marry with a rabbi and did not want to have a religious marriage, the only option was to go and marry in civic religion outside of Israel. Usually people would go to Cyprus. And then somebody, like a municipal official, will marry them, because there are two mature people. They come and say, we want to marry, and then there is a civic agreement, and they can marry, and they can come back to Israel, and their marriage would be recognized as civic marriage. But now nobody can do that, or very few can do that, because nobody goes to Cyprus now. There is another option in Israel that people can marry, because you see, the Jewish marriage are defined in such a way that if you have your spouse you want to marry, the only thing you have to do is you have to stand with in the company of others who are witnesses and say that you are ready to marry this woman, and she is ready to marry you, and you basically have done the social ritual of marriage. You don't need a rabbi. But in Israel, in order to get all the benefits from the state as a married couple, you have to be registered in the rabbinate. But basically, you can marry your loved one, the person you love, without any problem. There are many people who marry without the official. That a rabbi officiate the marriage. You can do that. These are not kind of, they are almost civic marriage, but they are not in the same status. So there is some vague boundaries between the different arrangements for marriage in Israel.
Rabbinate inside Israel is very powerful, very, very powerful. They don't let to bring other laws into the state of Israel, because from the beginning of the state of Israel, they made a deal with the Zionist states, with Ben Gurion, to have the power of marry the couples. And so they had an agreement when they founded this Zionist state. Even the Zionist state was not a religious state. They are mixing religion with Zionism. At the beginning, the Jewish religion, the religious Jews were against the Zionist state. The Zionist state was founded by non-religious Jews. So then it came a mixture between religious Jews that wanted to found these Zionist states, and they created a symbiosis between religion, Jewish religion, and Zionism and Zionist political ideas. But that's not the original Jewish religion, and it was not also the Zionist project. It is a mixture of both. Well, it could if they have a government that doesn't include rabbis or rabbinical parties, I mean religious parties like the Shas, if they have an election and they make a deal with all the parties that are not religious, it could they could make something to change the law.
Yes, we have that problem. This is it was in the beginning a small problem. It was a problem that some people can say this is not really happened, but today we know this is a big problem. I am a friend in a group in Israel of lawyers and professor in law, and this is what we do. We speak about that and we do some action to stop that. I don't think we can stop that now because it's so big, but maybe we can a little bit put the light on action that happened and put the woman outside over and over again all the time. I think now in Israel we stay in very bad situation. I think we go backward, and I think that a lot of people want to say this is like religion people that make that problem, but this is not only religion people, and it's not all of the religion people. This is a group of people that they have an interest, and this is what they want to do.
Thousands of couples are not able to get married at all, since going abroad is not an option due to the coronavirus pandemic, and the chief rabbinate will not perform a ceremony and provide legal recognition. The rabbinate standards and interpretations in these matters are generally used by the Israeli Interior Ministry in registering marriages and divorces. This legislation is amenable to the rabbinic establishment only. Many Israelis find they are turned away by the rabbinical authorities on the basis of Jewish law. Among them come from families who have immigrated to Israel from former Soviet republics and cannot provide the rabbinate with a required proof of their Judaism. Throughout the decades, there have been attempts to change the law, one such way as allowing civil marriages to be held by foreign governments under embassy ground. This had been thwarted by religious political parties that have historically held the deciding vote in coalition cabinets in Israel. Long before the coronavirus pandemic, hundreds of thousands of Israelis found themselves searching for options that included travel abroad or entering contractual cohabitation agreements just to validate their love and desire for family. For many Israelis, it has been and remains unacceptable that a person who is a citizen of Israel, a productive and law-abiding member of society, still does not have the most basic right to marry in Israel. This is why many are now calling for full civil marriage in Israel, which does not require any contact with the rabbinate for those who do not want it.
Well, the official government personnel will not help them very much, because in Israel, in order, for example, a young couple get married, if they want to go and get, let's say, mortgage to buy their first home from the government, some kind of assistance, they would not be able to do that because they are not recognized as a married couple. Okay? But for any practical purposes, they can be married. And there is a special status for people like that. For example, a man and a woman can live together, and they are, for all practical purposes, are married if they live together and they share their life. They don't need the official stamp. But if you need some official assistance from the government, for example, in questions of will and a question of inheritance and a question of buying a house and all that, so the government intervenes and it says, no, if you want our support, the government support, you need to be married according to our rule. And our rule are religious rules. That's the situation in Israel. So to some extent, it is a very troubling situation. Many people don't like it. Many people don't want the rabbi intervene in their life because, for example, if you want to divorce later on, you have to do it with some agreement of the rabbinate. Well, the rabbinate is a very powerful institution, but its power is not unlimited. It is quite limited, but they are very powerful. Why? Because they command and they control civic relations that people are so important for people, the question of marriage. Because Israel is defined as a Jewish state, Judaism has a very profound role in the political arrangement of the country. So the political parties, who are religious parties, throughout the years, were national system, but also in the religious sphere. So they are very powerful, but not unlimited force. The civil authorities also can limit their power. Yes, they can, but it depends on what issue. For example, we have in Israel the issue of religious young people who study in religious institutions do not serve in the army. And many people resent that because they think that if you are a citizen, like everybody else, you have to pay taxes, you have to work, and you have to serve in the army like everybody else. In Israel, quite a sizable minority of people who do not work and they study. And what they call that their studies is their work, because they study religious things. And the political parties who are religious parties defend this, their right not to serve in the army and not even to work, and that's especially a privilege for males, not so much for females. So there are many twists and many interesting things that have developed in Israel that were not that like that in Jewish communities before the state of Israel.
On social media, Israelis talk about fundamental issues. Ron Miretti says, as a Jew, this rabbinate bothers me. No one should be able to tell me I'm not Jewish enough. You want to continue to lose internal support? That's how you do it. Angry Dad says, Israel is now largely statutory, and there are specific laws putting family law matters, including matrimonial and divorce, in the jurisdiction of the rabbinate.
They have to go to another country, but I heard that it's a new news that the Norwegian from Norway government made a deal, a solution that they could marry by civil law in their embassy in Israel, so they don't have to travel to other countries to do that. That could be to Arab immigrants, not religious people, LGBT community, etc., etc. You know, this law in Israel, it's a mixture of secular law inherited by the British rule. The British inherited all the law except the marriages, the civil law for the marriages and the family law. So it is a mixture. It is not a theocratical law. It is not a democratically law. It is some mixture. So it has to be a solution to to help all these people who want to marry and make some changes in this kind of mixture law between religious and secular judges.
Norway has offered to allow Israelis to get civil marriages at their embassy and consulate, as coronavirus restrictions have prevented them from traveling to Cyprus. Cyprus is a common destination for civil marriages. The issue is being debated, but it's not new. The concept of allowing Israelis to marry on foreign embassy grounds has been proposed before, but religious political parties did not allow it then. And now many believe that they will not allow it to happen, even in these distressful, uncertain times. This is why many in Israel despise the rabbinate. More and more Israelis are calling for its disbandment. Of course, that would be highly unlikely, as it is too powerful and it's essentially part of the Israeli regime. For now, Israelis just can't have a civil marriage.
From me and the production team here at Inside Israel, it's goodbye for now.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/EN. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge, Exegesis and Interpretations of the Supremely Eloquent Sermons, Letters and Sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
جنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة علي حبه جنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
وصيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة علي حبه جنة وصيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is, as we approach the end of the holy month of Ramadan, there is a state of sadness and in a state, and also a state of happiness. Happiness because of the fact that a person has earned certain good things that are going to be helpful for him throughout the year. But also sad because the season of spiritual growth in a very fast manner has left and is about to leave the person. Today, in some countries, is the last day of the holy month of Ramadan. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that on this day, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive all our sins and all our mistakes and give us this last day an opportunity to take that step closer to Him. Now, we were discussing about the qualities of the pious people, and one of those qualities that we discussed about previously was that a pious person does not rebuke or admonish a person who is in difficulties, a person who is suffering, or he is struck, or a person who is struck with some kind of misfortune. Today we are going to discuss about another quality, which is وَلَا يَدْخُلُ فِي الْبَاطِلِ وَلَا يَخْرُجُ مِنَ الْحَقِّ, that a pious person does not enter into falsehood and nor does he exit from the truth.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, when we are talking about entering into falsehood and exiting from the truth, it means that a pious person does not perform actions that are wasteful and useless. He is always within the truth. Now, here, look at the words used. The word says that la yadkhulu fil batil. He does not enter the truth. He does not enter falsehood. He does not enter purposelessness. That means that it is possible that a person might be living around issues that are, let's say, inviting him towards evil, inviting him towards falsehood, but he does not enter into them. He does not enter into that state of falsehood. The world that is around us, the world has got, you can say, it's like two sides of a coin, whereby one side of it could be a door for a person to enter into heaven, and the other side of it could be a door to enter into hell. Now, a pious person is such that he interacts with the world, in such a way that always the door of heaven is open in it. The door of truth is open. So he does not do something that is purposeless, that lacks that purpose in life, that lacks that direction in life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran warns us about batil, about wastefulness, about purposelessness. He says in the Holy Quran that I have not created this world wastefully. And the pious people and the people of goodness, they are those who declare to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, Rabbana ma khalaqta hadha batila. You have not created this without purpose, the whole universe without any purpose. There is definitely a purpose. Now, this means that a pious person, whenever he does an action, he has an intention with it. He has a purpose with it. And that is what makes that pious person always and always be inside truth. And never ever inside evil.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, as we mentioned previously, a pious person لا يدخل في الباطل doesn't perform an action that causes him to enter into a falsehood, enter into purposelessness. This means that imagine this world to be a place where a person is working towards a certain goal. Now, when a person chooses a goal that is of the hereafter, that is divine, then he is using the same world, but he has entered into truth. He has entered into goodness. He has entered into purposefulness. But at the same time, a person whose purpose in life is just to have fun, just to benefit from the very easygoing and quick pleasures of this world, means that he is now entering into falsehood. And that is why people who engross themselves in this world without keeping that that actual purpose of the hereafter in their mind, in the hereafter they will be brought out as blind. يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى. They will be blind. Because these people were not seeing the true purpose of this world. They were always wasting it in the very material and low-level pleasures of this world. The pious person, on the other hand, has got that depth, has got that that particular look which can traverse and pass through the material dimension and see the actual purpose behind every event that happens around him and everything that he has to do. This means that now a pious person is able to always be in the state of the truth and be within the truth. Of course, in the holy month of Ramadan, we also can be within the truth, within what is correct, if we maintain the commandments of God and that particular intention that is required, especially in this last day of the holy month of Ramadan. According to some countries, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He always maintains for us the state of piety and purity throughout the year to come. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
مرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى
هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.